Up next on Grace Life Radio is Word for America.
God has his elect out there into the world. Now, we don't know who those elect are, which means we have to go into all of the world to find them.
Where we discuss today's theological topics.
Bow tie, see my bow tie, tie my bow tie.
Here, let me interpret.
Faster, faster, faster.
Do you know what I just said?
Yeah, I believe what Dr. Luke said is welcome to Word for America.
You are good.
I got a gift.
With host, Dr. Luke.
Where most people say, well, we don't want no stinking doctrine. We just want Jesus.
Pastor Brandon.
Yeah, they use the Arminian highliner, just the old Sharpie.
And our resident Barnabas, Matt Graham.
What you talking about, Free Willis?
Doctrinal issues.
The Word of God is clear that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Everyone who believes, the Jew first and also to the Greek, meaning that if anyone is ever going to be saved, it is going to be through the preaching of the gospel.
Yeah, we discussed those. Exposing false teaching.
Well, Joel, it says you're a sinner.
Yeah.
And that's something, that's a word that you refuse to use.
Chick. Keeping Dr. Luke on topic.
And you, everyone in this room, has potential.
All right, let's rein Dr. Luke back in.
We're working on it. So get ready for the fastest 28 minutes in radio. Take it away, Dr. Luke.
Comprised of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, then yes, the Holy Spirit must be deity. That is our topic on today's Word for America program. I am Dr. Luke. You are listening to 90.1 FM WPGT, where we preach grace and truth. And some of you are also watching us on the Facebook Comevo as well. To my left, I have, and to your right, Pastor Teacher Brandon Ellison, Grace Life Church of Lake City, our resident Barnabas. On my right, your left, Matthew Graham, and at the other end of the table, our great young Timothy.
Hello.
Can we just call you Timothy instead of Aaron?
That'll be fine.
Aaron. Although Aaron's a good name, yeah. Aaron.
That's a good biblical name.
Good biblical name.
It depends if he's done messed up or not.
Yeah, done messed up.
Well, Aaron did mess up.
Aaron.
Do you, golden calf and all that.
He's only got one son, so he doesn't have Nadab and Abihu.
Can't pin that one on me.
Yeah, can't do that. So the Holy Spirit, so those of you who have listened and those of you who haven't, we've been talking and kind of dealing with the Trinity, God the Father and God the Son, the deity of Jesus Christ. We're going to really focus in today on the deity, the Godhood, the part of that Trinity that is the Holy Spirit, that of the three gets neglected somewhat in the evangelical world, does it not? Would you guys say that? I mean, I think so. I guess. But lay aside the Pentecostal churches.
Well, that's the thing. Is that you have a neglect of the third person of the Trinity on one hand from some people, and then you have just a complete misuse of the third person of the Trinity and many other evangelicals. And so,
yeah, it's a misuse.
You got error on all.
Yeah, it's a misuse because you don't really. I don't hear from the Pentecostals much about the deity of the Spirit.
No, it's more of a
it's
movement.
It's more of an emotional
Star Wars force.
Yeah, well, that's Jehovah's Witnesses. We'll talk about that in Percival Force. But first of all, I want to a couple of verses in the Gospel of John. It seems when we talk about the Trinity, we hang in the Gospel of John. That's kind of where you go, isn't it? It's a big portion of that. But in John chapter 16, verse 13, in dealing with the Spirit, and Jesus says this. He says, "When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you." If you notice, I kind of emphasize the pronouns there, the He's, you know, as that is the goal. So the goal of the Spirit is to come, He's to guide us to the truth, and Jesus kind of refers to the Spirit as He, as this other person to come. So number one, let's deal with is the Holy Spirit God? What are some scriptures? What are some reasonings when we can reason ourselves through the scriptures that say that the Holy Spirit is God, not this just crazy impersonable force?
Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, man.
Right.
So Aaron is talking about the Great Commission in Matthew, where he says, look, you need to go, tells the disciples, go and make disciples, go therefore baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But I think the naysayer could say, well, you just say, yeah, he just says to go and baptize them in the name of him. He doesn't necessarily make the Spirit deity.
How could you equate, though, God, you know, with something less than God, unless, you know,
at the time. It's one of those things where when you talk about whether he bears deity or not, that's the case in the Great Commission where it's kind of guilt by association. If the charge is that the Holy Spirit is God, then the line of reasoning that we take away from the Great Commission of him being mentioned in chorus with God the Father and God the Son, no one denies the deity of God the Father, at least not those who are relatively orthodox. We've been talking for the last couple of times about people that deny the deity of the Son. So we've labored to try to prove that. But then we have another name that is mentioned, you know, in the Great Commission that we are to baptize people into. And so we know that God the Father and we know that God the Son are jealous for their glory. And so they are not likely to share that glory with someone other than themselves, because God is all about his own glory. And so if at every single time in the work of regeneration, when that work goes on, or if you're Presbyterian, whenever the covenant sign is transferred to your baby, whatever you want to talk about, if the name of the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are going to be mentioned in a worshipful way, then that says something about who the Holy Spirit is, because God does not share his glory with anyone.
That's all that you really have to say, because it's even Jesus that is saying that in the Sermon on the Mount.
Yeah, and this is something that begins in the Old Testament, much like the incarnation of Jesus Christ was not his Genesis story. Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost was not the Genesis story of the Holy Spirit. Right. And so we have mentions not only of the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, but we have mention of the deity of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament as well. I mean, beginning all the way back, well, in Genesis at creation, we see the Spirit of God hovering over chaos.
Yeah.
But then fast forward, you know, in the giving of the law in Exodus, we have mention of the Holy Spirit again and being attributed with deity. Divine names are given to him. All of the attributes of God we see attributed to the Holy Spirit.
Right.
We see him performing works and miracles that are the works and miracles of God. Furthermore, we see the Holy Spirit worshipped inside of the Bible.
Mm.
And so if the apostles, the early church, did not recognize the Holy Spirit as being God and being worthy of worship, then they would have stopped the people from doing that. But
that's
didn't.
That's true.
Yeah, so what you're saying is in totality and using good biblical hermeneutics, letting the Bible interpret the Bible, that we clearly see references of the Holy Spirit being talked about as God. That is what you're saying, and I agree with you. I mean, I think that is the case. So I think people like the Jehovah's Witnesses, again, we go back to the heresy of the Jehovah's Witnesses, and let me be plain, it's heresy. I mean, it's
definitely
heresy to talk about Arianism, denying that Jesus Christ is God and denying that the Holy Spirit is God. You have to do, I wouldn't even say that you have to do hermeneutical gymnastics to deny it. I think you just have to flat out write, just take some passages and just absolutely delete them from your Bible.
Yeah,
or take the New World Translation and try to change
just
them.
Write your own. Well, I guess we shouldn't be surprised that Arianism in all of its different forms, not only pertaining to the denial of Jesus as being the person of God, but in the Holy Spirit. I mean, it's always been this way. You go throughout church history, and you know, amazingly, there's a lot of controversy that arose over the personhood, you know, the personality, as it was referred to, of the Holy Spirit and also his deity. Yeah. Beginning all the way back in the early church, we have people, large groups of people, that are denying the personhood and the deity of the Holy Spirit. And then you fast forward, you've got the Monarchians, you've got the Spelians, and all the way up to post-Reformation and during the Reformation. And so, you know, just as many creeds and confessions that we have that deal with the person and the nature of Jesus Christ, well, those creeds and confessions deal with the Holy Spirit as well, because it's something that is continually under attack.
Yeah. So, and we're going to look at some scriptures to show the personality of the Holy Spirit that clearly teach that. But some of those naysayers, and the biggest, you know, Jehovah's Witnesses are undoubtedly the biggest group today that deny it. And if you look on their website, jw.org, they say this about the Holy Spirit, and I quote, that the Holy Spirit is God's power in action, his active force, God sends out his spirit by projecting his energy to any place to accomplish his will.
It's almost like mysticism.
I mean, it's well, that's it esoteric.
Very much so mysticism. It's almost, you know, the Jehovah's Witnesses treat the Holy Spirit much like one of God's angels that does not have the limitation, you know, spatial limitation.
Right.
That he's one of God's angels, his messengers, you know, his errand boys, as it were, that just not limited to one place and time.
Yeah.
But certainly they would not see the Holy Spirit as pertaining, you know, having his own will.
Right.
Right.
And they go on to even say, and not on their website, but in this little book of heresy called What Can the Bible Teach Us, which most everything in here the Bible doesn't teach us, but this is the propaganda that they put out. They say it, and they won't say he, you know, although the Bible says it is not a person. And that's the quote that they say. And then, as we're going to go into these human characteristics and these attributes of God that the Holy Spirit has, they say, well, the Scriptures, and I quote them, the Scriptures do at times personify the Holy Spirit, but this does not prove that the Holy Spirit is a person. So they say that. So again, let's apologetics 101, logic 101. I have my trusty, wonderful, good Diet Mountain Dew right here. So again, they say the Scriptures do at times personify the Holy Spirit, but this does not prove that the Holy Spirit is a person. This is a drink. It looks like a liquid. It seems like a liquid. It tastes like it even tastes wet. But these are the physical properties that it has. But does it not prove that that's not a liquid? Or do I have to use some other measure to prove that?
Well, I mean, anytime someone is making an argument and a counter-argument, you've got to establish some sort of a standard. And so by what standard is that a liquid?
You know?
And so, you know, thankfully, we have a standard by which to judge the claims of, you know, this book and all of the literature that they've produced over the years.
The judge. You talking about Judge Rutherford?
No.
Oh,
no, I'm not talking about Judge Rutherford, actually.
Gotcha. He's the one that wrote these things. But so the Holy Spirit, they say, impersonable force, it is not a person. So let's look at some of the scriptures that show these attributes that the Holy Spirit is a person. You guys have any that you want to shoot out before I start rambling off? I mean, there's too many to even count. So if you guys want to go ahead and start, give me an attribute that the Spirit is deity. Or it shows that there is some...
That he's deity?
Okay, yeah.
I mean, if you just go back to like Acts 5 when he's...
How would I know you were going to go to there? Ananias and Sapphira, right?
Story.
Okay, let's hear it, Barnabas.
Well,
tell
no,
us.
I mean, the story of Ananias and Sapphira where they held back money. But if you go to Acts chapter 5, 3 and 4, it starts off, Peter said to Ananias, "Why has Satan filled your heart with a lie to the Holy Spirit? And you've kept back part of the money proceeds for the land." Skip down to verse 4. "Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have lied not to man, but to God."
So what you're saying there is that the scripture implies, because it says there in verse 3 that Peter said that Ananias had lied to the Holy Spirit, and then he also says he lied to God.
Right.
Yeah, I mean,
how do you lie to an impersonable force?
Right,
well, that's the question I got.
You can't. Well, I mean, it's one of those things where if you want to just look at it in the context of the Bible, sin is a breaking of God's law. Outside of that, a person can sin against God alone, or a person can sin against God by sinning against another human being as well. But it's only because they've broken God's law. For instance, you can commit a sin against another person, but if you commit a sin against another person, it's only a sin against another person because it is a breaking of God's law. And you know, that's ultimately what we're getting at with David and Bathsheba, that he has sinned against God and God alone, as he says in his lament.
Mm-hmm.
However, the Bible does say that if your brother sins against you, or if you sin against your brother, then there's responsibilities on both sides of that. So either the Holy Spirit is a person, as in a peer, a human being that you're able to sin against, or he is God. There's the only two categories. No one is going to make the claim that the Holy Spirit is a human being, so there's only one other option that is left in the Bible. You can sin against people, you can sin against God, and if you are sinning against a person, it's only a sin against a person because it is a sin against God. And so if we establish the fact that the Holy Spirit is not a human being, then there's only one other option that the Bible leaves open, right? And so, yes, the Holy Spirit, it's why there in Acts, you have not sinned against man, but you have sinned against God. Now, you may want to take the safe route there and use the language you did, and rightfully so, and say that it is implied that this was a sin against God, and God is speaking of the Holy Spirit. But really, Acts is not really implicit of that. It's explicit that the problem, the Ananias and Sapphira, the reason that God takes it so serious, because it was a sin against God. And who was it that he has lied to? He has lied to God. He's lied to the Holy Spirit.
Right. And I do, you know, that does teach the deity. But again, you go back to the arguments, you know, saying that it's an impersonable force. That's just silly, because you cannot lie to an impersonable force. You just have to flat out just reject what the scripture says there. You got to reject it.
Right. Well, and you have to deny everything that the scriptures say about personhood as well. I think sometimes we get ourselves into trouble.
Right. No, I agree.
When you start defining personhood, because whenever we think personhood, we just think about a human being that we can interact with. But in the context of the Bible, angels are described with full personhood as well. So we have human beings that are persons. Yeah. We have angels that are persons. And also the Holy Spirit, although he does not have a body like you and I, he has all of the attributes and the markers inside of the scripture of being a person. Not an inactive force. For instance, an inactive force does not teach or remind you of anything. An inactive force does not have a will of its own, but we see that the Holy Spirit does. We see the Holy Spirit teaching. An inactive force cannot produce something out of nothing through the work of creation or spiration, to use the theological term there.
Right.
But the Holy Spirit is able to do that. And so, you know, an inactive force, even if it has been sent by God, is not going to have a will of its own, but the Holy Spirit is seen in the scripture to have those things.
So what you're saying is, and you bring up a good point, because we ask, you know, is the Holy Spirit a person? Because again, you think as when you say something is a person, we think physical body. And we know when we're looking at the Godhead of the Trinity, God the Father, we know is God is spirit,
right?
Right, which we know,
and people
that
don't have a problem with that.
Right, I got you, but follow me. Jesus Christ, we've talked about him being deity. You know, he came, he became a man. He does have a physical body,
right?
And then the Helper, you know, he talks about sending the Helper, the Comforter,
right,
who does not have a physical body, but yet is just spirit. Yet we still call him a person. Is it not logical to think, well, why do you call this a person? You answered some of it in a way, but you don't necessarily have to think as a person being a physical body.
Well, and like we were talking about with the deity of Christ, I mean, I don't think you're giving up anything by admitting that this is a conundrum that you have to work through. One of the good and detrimental things that the Bible does whenever we're dealing with the person of God is that we have a point of entry to be able to kind of wrap our minds around the personhood of God the Father and the personhood of the Son, because we have fathers, we know fathers, and so we recognize a father as being a term that is associated with a person. Jesus is described as the Son of God, our elder brother. Well, those terms, we kind of had a point of entry that we can make some comparisons and we can understand what we're talking about there.
Yeah.
But when it comes to the Spirit, and particularly the Holy Spirit, well, we have a hard time wrestling with personhood there, because that's not a term that we are accustomed with interacting. Unless you're, you know, a ghost hunter or something, you don't have much interaction with spirit. And so it is a bit of a more difficult thing. But two things. Number one, the assumption is that we can relate to who God the Father is and God the Son is because of those terms. But the fact is, God is a Father unlike any Father we have ever known. So that point of comparison is almost useless when it comes to, you know, the essential nature of who God is. And Jesus is our elder brother, but not necessarily by blood in the way we understand that. And although that is a point of entry that helps us with understanding the relationship, it's really not a helpful term when it comes to understanding our relationship to him. And so when we come to the Holy Spirit, it may seem detrimental that we don't have another, you know, I think it's interesting, because contrary to other false teachers like Jory Micah, the Holy Spirit in the Bible is not referred to as a she, right?
Yeah.
I mean, and look, the language does get tricky at times, because we have, you know, pneuma and ruach, the Hebrew and Greek words there for spirit. They're translated as wind and breath and all of these different things. Almost all of the time, it is a neutered, you know, form of the word, but except for in John chapter 16, where we have a masculine form. So, you know, John 16 alone denies the fact that Jesus is, or the Holy Spirit is, a she. However, you might think it would be easier if God referred to the Holy Spirit as our sister, even though he doesn't. But that's not really helping to understand who God is, because God is holy, and the Holy Spirit is holy. He is separate. And the way that God the Father is a father to us, in as far as relationship we are as children, he is the Holy Father, set apart, different from any father that we know. And although Jesus is our brother, he is our holy brother. And so although there is a connection, there's a separation because of the holiness. So when it comes to the Holy Spirit, we have the same issue that we have with the Father and with the Son in determining how we relate to him. But the Bible deals with God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit in much the same way, all possessing the same attributes, all possessing a relationship with each other. And so if we do affirm that God the Father is a person and Jesus is a person, then the Bible leaves us no room to be able to say anything other than the Holy Spirit is a person.
So we can't come to the conclusion that the Holy Spirit is some vague, esoteric, ethereal shadow.
Well, I mean, you can, but you'd be wrong.
Oh, okay, gotcha. You'd be wrong in that.
Anything's possible.
I wanted to, so Merriam-Webster, so who is Merriam-Webster, school teacher?
Come on now.
Merriam-Webster. Merriam-Webster gives us this definition of if you look it up and you look up person.
Webster's Dictionary is what I was
saying. So.
Throwing me curveballs here, bro.
So, it's a softballs, man. These are softballs. So, the definition of that, even Merriam-Webster takes this into account, and in the third definition of person, it says one of the three modes of being in the Trinitarian Godhead as understood by Christians. I hate the word modes there because it gives this sense of
modalism.
Patrick. Modalism. So right. I'm not quite sure. But nonetheless, it's even recognized, Webster even recognizes person as part of the Trinity. Well, let's look at this. So Luke chapter 12, verse 12 says that the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. So the Holy Spirit, part of what the Holy Spirit does to us Christians is teaches us.
Right.
Again, I asked the question to the Jehovah's Witnesses and the deniers, how does an impersonable force teach you anything?
No, I mean, he can't. In the same way that, you know, the Spirit in the Bible, for instance, in Hebrews 10:29, can be outraged and angered. How much worse punishment do you think we'll deserve by the one who has outraged the Spirit of grace, speaking of God the Holy Spirit?
Right.
And so, I mean, can an inactive force, anything other than a person, be outraged?
So there's the person part of it. I mean, this book is an inactive, impersonable force. Can this thing teach me anything?
I mean, not
you look
by
at
itself,
it in a way, but, exactly. Yeah. So, but how can this be angered?
No, the book's not going to be angry.
Hey, exactly.
It's not going to happen.
But we see very clearly that from Hebrews that the scripture teaches
this.
Can an
inactive force prevent you from doing something because it has a will that has come at odds with your will? I mean, in the Bible, the Spirit can forbid and prevent a person from saying something or from doing something.
Ah.
Right? And so you may say that, well, that tree got in the way of me doing something, but the tree did not have a will that determined to get in your way and keep you from doing something. But inside of the context of the Bible, the Holy Spirit, because of his own will, can cause you to not be able to do something you want to do, or even to do something you may not have a desire to do, because he has a will that is at odds with your will, and because his will is the will of God, he wins out every single time. That's not an inactive force.
Teaches, gets angry.
Yeah.
Has a will.
Gives gifts.
Yeah. Here's one for you. Speaks.
Right.
Before the Apostle Paul and Barnabas were sent out by the church, this is what, in Acts chapter 13, the scripture says this. This was at Antioch. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. That's quotes. Luke quotes for us what the Holy Spirit said.
Right.
How can an impersonable force speak?
Well, and furthermore, you know, not only does he speak in general terms, but he intercedes for us. You know, and so in places like Romans chapter 8, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. That's not an impersonal force.
So these are a few things. Teaching, grieving, has a will that can interact with us, speaks, intercedes for us, prays for us.
Bears witness inside of you that God is your Father.
The text of Scripture is... I mean, there's copious amounts of text that you can clearly see that the Holy Spirit has person attributes along with God attributes.
Right.
When you put those two together, it's the exact same that Jesus Christ had. He had human attributes in the form of God as well. It's clearly taught throughout the Bible when you let the Scripture interpret the Scripture. So how you come away with an impersonable force, it's beyond me. You have to have a presupposition to just flat out want to deny this going into the text.
You do, and let's not forget that no one is going to experience salvation and regeneration apart from the work of the Holy Spirit of God, because the Spirit quickens us, causes us to desire to come to Christ, and furthermore, it is the Spirit inside of us working through the Word of God, working with the Word of God, that continues to sanctify us. And in the progression of the Scriptures, you know, we see, well, it's a giant progression, because at creation we see the Spirit of God operating there.
Right.
In the recreation of human beings, we see the Spirit is the one who grants life at the birth of a brand new spiritual child. The Spirit of God is active in our sanctification. And the assumption is, because of this trajectory, that ultimately it is the Spirit of God that will effectively glorify us on the day of glorification. You know, and so, to deny the deity and to deny the personality of the Holy Spirit, man, you have to come at odds with the whole Bible.
And the Holy Spirit is so important to the saints, because in 1 Corinthians, it's talking about how he dwells within us.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And obviously, that's what we need, and also...
It's what convicts us.
Exactly.
It's how we know what is sin.
And we are the temple, you know, of the Holy Spirit. So it's that interaction in between the saints and God.
Well, that's another God attribute too. I mean, he's got the omnipresence
there. Right. Absolutely.
Psalm 139:7, the Old Testament omnipresence, the text here, where shall I go from your spirit?
Right.
Or where shall I flee from your presence?
Right. I go to heaven or
exactly.
I go to Sheol.
I mean, so there's an omnipresence of that. That's a deity attribute of the Holy Spirit. There's more that we could go, but of course we're running out of time. But the deity of the Holy Spirit is a vital, integral part of understanding the Trinity and not neglecting it and not taking it too far as well, as we kind of talked about at the beginning of the show, where, you know, so there are some denominations that kind of don't really deny the deity. I wouldn't say that Pentecostals would deny the deity. Oneness Pentecostals. But man, do they really go out there on a limb with
and even Oneness Pentecostals, I don't know that they would necessarily deny the deity. Mm-hmm. They just have a misunderstanding of the personhood, which is a deeper misunderstanding of the Godhead itself.
But yeah.
You know, most Pentecostals I know, I mean, they put so much of a premium on the work of the Spirit, because they believe that it is the Spirit of God.
Right.
But it's just a misunderstanding of how the Spirit of God interacts with God the Son and God the Holy.
Yeah.
You know.
Well, that is all the time that we have for today's show. Thanks for listening. Thanks for watching. If you want to follow us on Facebook. If you are listening on the radio, that's at Grace Life Radio there. And you can follow me on Twitter at Dr. Luke 23. You can also write to us, Word for America, that's all one word, @gmail.com, if you have questions for us or topics that you would like for us to cover. And as always, we would ask that you be like those Bereans in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, to search the Scriptures daily to know that what you're hearing and seeing is of the Lord.
Amen.
We need a 3-hour show. Brandon, you had a ton more stuff there.
Well, I had some stuff I wrote down, but then I printed out Burkhoff's
section. Oh, is that what you had?
Which we didn't really even deal with any of that.